Good morning. It's my pleasure to be here with you all and to serve alongside those who have just ministered so beautifully to us, whether through music or through reading the scriptures or in the myriad of ways that you all serve in church. And it's one of the things that I love about our church, that we're all welcomed and in fact encouraged and embraced in serving the Lord and serving one another here. Well, as we all participate in worship here today, we are recognizing the final Sunday in what's known worldwide as the season of creation in our Christian calendar. We're here united in spirit and purpose, not just with one another, but with people of different denominations, of people that are speaking different languages, in different countries, in different time zones. And we're all drawing attention to the season of creation. I think that the timing of this final Sunday of the season of creation is particularly excellent because, like any good series, the final is also a prelude. And indeed, this one is a prelude to a great event. Next weekend is Canadian Thanksgiving. And I'm a Canadian, and so that's meaningful. And I know that some of you here have lived in Canada. And so, yes, that is a thing. Canadian Thanksgiving. Well, as the season of creation ends with the feast of St. Francis on Thursday, it picks up with Thanksgiving weekend on Friday, and next week some of my family members, they're going to be devouring their mashed potatoes, their mashed rutabaga, their roast turkey, their apple pie. It keeps getting better, and they are going to be sending me pictures with some of my favorite things on them, and I will almost smell them, almost taste them, but not quite. And so I am going to wait patiently with all of you for American Thanksgiving until November. But for now, let's go on and scroll on back to consider another community in another country at another time. Philippians 2 is the continuation of a letter to the people and the church that Paul dearly loved, but he couldn't be with them. They were the people he was thinking of, that he was worrying about, and that he was praying for with joy. Surely, Paul was thinking of his good friend Lydia and her household. He remembers their baptisms. I think he's also imagining the children all on their best behavior for church. Maybe they collected the offering there too. But Paul can't be with them. He's in prison for his faith. And so he writes. And we ask, is the letter really to the Philippians? Or is it to us? Because all these years later, it's far too challenging, far too relevant to just be to a people group years ago. But Paul's going to start with the easy part of his correspondence, and so will we. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul shares his good assumption about the church. We read it this morning. In verses 1 to 2, Paul says that if, or since, there is any comfort in Christ, consolation from love, partnership in the Spirit of God, tender affection and sympathy, his friends in Christ would surely make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, unified in spirit. He believes that his friends have received some profound gifts from their faith and their fellowship. That's relevant to us, right? We've received profound gifts from our faith and fellowship with one another. Well, in a season of difficulty as a church, when they've grieved for Paul and for the persecution and suffering, not just for Paul, but amongst them, They've also experienced the mighty and mysterious comfort of Christ. They've been consoled by the love extended within their community of faith. And some translations, they would read that as the love coming from Christ himself. I think Paul wants us to get both of those things. The consolation that we have in community coming from our community and Christ, all inseparable, all tender, and all powerful. So with all of those things, filling the wells of their souls, comfort in Christ, consolation from love, partnership in the Spirit of God, tender affection and sympathy, Paul's going to call for a reasonable outcome. He calls for their like-mindedness, their love, and their unity in spirit. Maybe you've heard the expression, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. I think that's what Paul is thinking of in a bit of a nutshell. And we understand that principle, right? I mean, I personally make a mean banana bread. I do. Rick mashes the bananas just right, and I add all the other ingredients. And when we put those together in that oven, out comes pure goodness. Thanksgiving-worthy goodness. Now, could a lot of things prevent goodness from happening? Sure they could. I could spill the batter. You know that's never happened. But I could spill the batter and just have a mess when I'm finished. Or I could forget to turn on the oven and just have a cold mush. Maybe I would just leave the whole thing in the oven too long and burn it to a crisp. Well, Paul, he knows all too well that things can go wrong in a faith community, even when there are good ingredients coming together, even when there's good water in that well. And I think we know that too. So Paul is going to guide us two steps further down the path. After rehearsing the good foundations of the Philippian community, he's going to give two more instructions. He's going to call for the Philippians to be filled with humility and emptied of self. First, Philippians 2, verse 3 tackles their need and ours to be filled with humility. We're to do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than ourselves. Yes, in humility regard others as better than ourselves. And Paul's going to define that right away. He's going to point to the ultimate example of the one who has done it. He'll describe what wouldn't have occurred in the wildest imagination of a polytheistic Greco-Roman citizen. He's going to describe a God who would descend to earth and take on a human nature. Paul describes Jesus this way. Though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of, wait for it, not just a human, but a slave. The paradox should stretch our imaginations as far as they can go and beyond, especially when we're reminded that Jesus died on a cross. Jews considered everyone hung on a cross to be cursed. Jews and Gentiles alike knew that citizens couldn't be crucified. That was a punishment reserved only for slaves. The ancient historian Josephus called it the most wretched of deaths. A crucified God in a culture that was obsessed with honor. But could it be that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom where the greatest is the least and the least is the greatest? Could it be that the nature of God is consistent with the nature of a slave? The apostles Matthew and Mark thought so. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 both tell us exactly the same thing. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our path to God will not go around, go over, or go under the trail of humility that was Christ's walk to the cross. Our salvation comes through faith in the humble, obedient, crucified, and resurrected Savior. Perhaps that rightly shocks you here today. Or perhaps, if it doesn't, and it's all too familiar with you, I invite you to let the weight of that fall on you again, right now, in this moment. And as it does, consider the contrast with our lives. Consider the contrast in a culture of people prone to elevating themselves or others as a norm. It's pretty tough not to be tempted to follow popular personalities rather than a crucified Christ, whether they are preachers or politicians or musicians or athletes. But listen to this contemporary warning. It's a hard word for us here in the United States. Pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Shadow of the Third Reich and the Rise of Hitler, "Every personality cult that is concerned with important qualities, outstanding abilities, strengths, and talents of someone else, even though these may be thoroughly spiritual in nature, is worldly and has no place in Christian community." He is warning us to beware of a celebrity culture that elevates select people over others. Author Frank Thielman suggests, if we're to put the interests of others ahead of our own, we must relinquish our fascination with personalities, including our own, and get busy with the unimpressive task of helping our brothers and sisters in their points of need. Yes, get busy with the unimpressive task of helping our brothers and sisters in need. This morning, we prayed Psalm 25 together with Pastor Eric, asking for God to guide and teach us. And God reminds us a little further along in that psalm, in verse 9, that he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. When we are teachable and humble, we expand our capacity for God. So we seek to be filled with humility. And if we're going to make room for humility with Christ, we'll need to empty out some other things. So Paul goes on. Paul's description of Christ in Philippians 2:7 tells us that Christ emptied himself. We're to be filled with humility, and we're to empty ourselves. It's a less of me and a more of you kind of attitude. So Paul says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And while there are a multitude of directions we could sure go with that this morning, we're going to consider what that means for just a few moments for creation. St. Francis of Assisi from the 12th and 13th centuries joins in with voices today, calling us to look out for the interests of others through our regard for creation. He models a concern for all living things. Our concern for one another is a concern for all living things. Franciscans understood that the incarnation of Christ was the greatest possible expression of humility and of love. They remind us that the incarnation was not an afterthought, but that the earth was intended to be the environment worthy of receiving Christ. Christ drank the earth's water. Christ ate what grew from its soil. His blood fell to the ground and became one with the dirt. And if Christ did not reject his material body in this material world, neither can we. So Franciscans, imitating Christ, took only what was essential from their surroundings. If they just needed one branch of a tree, then they didn't level a forest or even cut down the whole tree, but took the branch and used the branch So because of their regard for their surroundings and their understanding of living relationships, there are still trees in the forest of Assisi, the place that they called home. Some of you have walked in the shade of those trees. You've seen their beauty, and you've seen the creatures and the life that they still sustain today. Is it possible that in our North American pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, that our entitlement to personal happiness has come at a great cost to others, especially the poor, and especially the earth? When we need a branch, are we leveling a forest? When we need a resource hidden deep in the earth, do we remove an entire mountaintop to seize it? Sadly, the answer is yes. Yes, we do those things. I am asking myself what my excess costs other people and other living things. Rainey, who's part of our spiritual formation college class, shared her concern for an industrial strip in Louisiana called Cancer Alley. I think awareness and compassion for others is a strength of the young adults amidst us today and in our colleges and in our workplaces. With a strained heart, Rainey spoke of a community of chemical plants that's known to cause toxic air and premature deaths amongst residents who do not have the economic means to leave. When the earth is misused and misappropriated, so too are the humans dependent on it. This was the cry of the prophets of old. So what restraint is necessary? Christ had the ability and the right to grasp and exploit his Father's privilege and status because he was one with God. He could have come in opulence, but he came in poverty and showed us the way of restraint. I imagine Christ with his arms outstretched on the cross, not just exercising his own restraint, but holding back legions of white-knuckled angels ready to come down and intervene and right what was wrong and make a difference practically and in the spiritual realm. Christ, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, seized, taken, or exploited. What does our excess cost someone else? What does it cost the earth? Emptying ourselves, I believe, means asking those questions, finding the answers in light of our passage today. The portion of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 is often referred to as a hymn, something that people would have sung like we did this morning in their churches. So it's appropriate that we'll finish this morning with our consideration of how we can be filled with humility and emptied of self with a song that you might know. Amy Grant sings, "Trees We'll Never See." She sings us an image of her mother planting oak trees. Her mom is working in the heat and the dirt to plant trees under shade that she'll never sit under. She's planting trees whose oxygen she'll never breathe. But there will be another generation that will sit in the shade of those trees and that will drink in the oxygen that they'll produce. And that's enough reason for her to work and sweat and plant, looking to the interest of others, others that she may never know. So together, church, let's throw a little caution to the wind. Let's kick a little culture to the curb, live on the wild side, and imitate a Savior who has the nature and form of both God and servant. Could we give and serve generously together with no personal benefit in mind to someone else, to our church building, to the world? And could we use restraint, consume less, heal rather than harm? When we are filled with humility and emptied of self, it is possible. Well, in conclusion, last week, Pastor Eric spoke about the generosity of God, and he used the same image that I was seeing as I was preparing this message. So I'm going to toss it back out to you today. Rather than living with closed, possibly angry fists, seizing our rights, and looking out for ourselves above others, let's open our palms to be filled with humility and emptied of self. May we now share in the Lord's Supper together, coming with open hands to receive the elements and to be filled with humility and emptied of self. It is the way of Christ.